Galatians chapter 4, and this morning we will be beginning down in verse 21. Father, thank you that we can give attention to your word, Lord, expecting you to speak to us, to minister to us, to strengthen us, Lord, to give us light for our lives, to give us understanding. Lord, work in this time. Accomplish your will in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 4, starting with verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, this is an interesting passage, and you probably read it through the first time and say, what? What exactly is Paul getting at? Well, again, to understand Paul's argument, you have to think about the whole argument that Paul is making, right? He's ministering to these Galatians who have come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, in what he did on the cross, through faith. Faith alone, not by their own works, not by keeping the law, not by becoming a part of the nation of Israel, but simply by trusting in Jesus' work on the cross. And then these other people have come in, called Judaizers, and have told them, no, you need to keep the law to be saved. You have to be a good Jew before you can be a Christian. And they're drawing them away from faith in Christ into faith in their own works. And so Paul is combating that teaching, and he's just systematically showing that that's wrong. It's wrong from experience. It's wrong from what God has done. It's wrong from the Scriptures. The Judaizers took their boast in saying, hey, we are the children of Abraham. God called Abraham to be the father of his people. We're descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we are blessed along with Abraham. And in this passage, Paul is saying, wait a minute. You're not understanding what this is all about. We already saw that Abraham was blessed because of his faith, not because of his works. God counted him just or righteous because of his faith. But it's not just Abraham that's counted just or righteous because of his faith. It's us too. And not only, we're not just children of Abraham because of our physical descendants, but because of our spiritual descendants. So Paul is saying, look, it's not just a matter of are you children of Abraham. It's not just a matter of who your father is. Who is your mother? He says Abraham had two children, didn't he? He had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. And which one came first? Well, Ishmael came first. You remember the story, right? God had come to Abraham. He had promised to have give him descendants as many as the stars in the sky. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham was about 86 at the time. Sarah, his wife, about 10 years younger. Abraham's thinking, I don't know how this is going to work. But it says he believed God. So after a while, it's like, okay, nothing's happening. Sarah saying, you know, there's no way I'm going to be able to have a child at my age. So if God wants to fulfill his promise in us, we've got to work at it, right? We've got to come up with a way to make this promise work. And so here's what we'll do, Abraham. I've got a slave girl. Her name is Hagar. Why don't you take her as wife, and you can raise up a child for me? You can father a child through her for me, and that way God's promise will be fulfilled. Not good thinking, is it? You see, it's not thinking by faith, it's thinking by works. It's thinking, what can we do in our effort, our self-effort, to bring about God's will on our own, rather than trusting Him to do it the way that He said. Now, that doesn't negate that when God gives us a promise, we need to respond in faith and we need to do whatever He says to do, but we don't go beyond what He says to do and try to bring about the answer to the promise on our own. So, Ishmael was born, and God came back and said, Ishmael's not going to be your heir. I'm going to give you a son. I've promised to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. About this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And so, sure enough, a year later, roughly within that year, Isaac is born. So Paul is saying, look, it's not sufficient to be a child of Abraham. Ishmael was a child of Abraham. And do you remember, Paul says, basically, what God said to Sarah, Ishmael's not going to be Abraham's heir. Ishmael's not going to be your heir. Actually, I guess God said that to Abraham. Ishmael will not be your heir. So here's Ishmael, a son, a descendant of Abraham. He's not going to be the heir. He is not inheriting the promises. So you Galatians, who are thinking, or actually Paul's also including the Judaizers here, you who are thinking that you are automatically blessed with Abraham because you're his physical descendants, what about Ishmael? Now, even back then, there's this incredible tension between Ishmael and his descendants, who, along with Hagar, when Ishmael left Abraham and Sarah, they settled in Arabia. Ishmaelites, Arabs. So there's tension between them all the way back. In fact, when Isaac was weaned, there was great tension there. Ishmael mocked Isaac. So there's been this tension all this time. The Jews of this day, when Paul is writing, aren't real happy with the Arabs in the area. There's tension all the way back then. So they're not looking favorably upon the Ishmaelites. They would not think the Ishmaelites are heirs of the promise. And yet, Paul's saying, hey, they're physical descendants of Abraham, just as you are. Therefore, it's not the physical descent that makes the difference. That does not bring the blessing, right? And he goes on, he says, basically, that physical descent was a matter of fleshly works. You're never going to get the promises of God through your fleshly works. And so what Paul is going to do here is he's setting up a contrast between Hagar and Sarah, between Ishmael and Isaac, between Arabia and Israel, between Mount Sinai and the mountain on which Jerusalem sits, between the physical Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. So he's going to draw all these contrasts, and he does it maybe a little faster than we would like, you know, not quite giving us as much fill-in material as we would want, but he's drawing all these contrasts to make this point really clear. It's not by works, it's by faith. So he says, don't you who desire to be under the law, you who are thinking faith is not enough, you need to put yourself under the law, don't you hear the law? So he's using the word law in two different ways. He's first using it referring to the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the encapsulation of the Jewish law, the whole of the Jewish law, actually, he's referring to. And then he's using the word law referring to the writing of the law. And that word covered the whole of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis leading up to and including the establishment of the nation, Exodus, the exodus from Egypt, from bondage there, the giving of the law the first time, the Levitical law, the census of the people in Numbers, and extra laws, and then the repeating of the law in Deuteronomy, all of that was referred to by the Jews as the law. So Paul is saying, look, you who want to be under the law of Israel, don't you read the law, the books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Listen to what the law says. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, Ishmael was born of a slave woman. Paul's trying to make a point here. You go back to the beginning of the book, of the beginning of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, Genesis. What does God say about offspring? He says, each one brings forth offspring after its own kind, right? So Paul is saying, look, this offspring is the son of a slave. She's going to bring forth offspring after her kind. He's going to be born a slave. Yes, he's Abraham's son, but he's born of a slave. He's going to be a slave. There's a difference here. The other, by a free woman, Sarah was Abraham's rightful wife, his one true wife. She was free. She's going to bring forth offspring who are free. See this contrast. Hagar and Sarah, bondwoman, free woman, slave-born, free-born. He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Flesh, he of the free woman through promise. You see the contrast. Here's the key promise. Here's the key contrast. Born by the flesh, born by the promise. This is a distinction that we need to make in our lives, a choice that we're going to make through our lives, day by day, moment by moment, as we live our lives. Are we going to live according to the flesh, according to the promise? Are we going to live according to our works, our strength, our self? We're going to live according to what God has promised, what God wants to do in the power of His Spirit. We're continually going to be making that decision, aren't we? So Paul makes that contrast really clear. Which things are symbolic? Greek word is the word for allegory. This is where we get our word allegory. So what Paul's going to be doing is he's drawing an extended metaphor, a picture where these things stand for other things. Doesn't take away from what actually happened, but he's saying, in addition to what actually happened, the history that we have, there's this symbolic meaning that we want to not miss because it's very important. We see those things several times in Scripture, and in the New Testament, there are a number of places that point back to those kinds of things. The sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham is a wonderful and beautiful example of that, where God calls Abraham to offer up his one and only son. He calls him his one and only son because, again, he's referring to the son by the promise. And that gives us a picture of the Father, God the Father, offering up his one and only son. And you'll see a number of those kinds of things as you read through the Old Testament. And as you read through the New Testament, you'll see pointers back to them. We do want to be cautious when we think about this. We don't want to look at allegories and metaphors and say, I can read into the Old Testament what I want to. There are many examples of fantastic thinking on the part of presumed Bible teachers where they take their own thinking and impart it into Scripture that really has nothing to do with it at all. So we want to be aware of that. But we don't want to miss what God wants us to get through the Scriptures. And the New Testament will help us to see those things in the Old Testament, as is doing in this passage here. So he says, this is an allegory, or these things are symbolic. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given. As the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai, that's where God met with them and gave them the law. So the one covenant is the covenant of law given on Mount Sinai, and that gives birth to bondage. That's what Paul's been arguing, right? You think that it's going to be better to live by the law, but the result of living by the law is going to be bondage, because living by the law is living by self-effort, and the self is always and only going to bring forth bondage. Whether you're trying to do good works, whether you're trying to indulge yourself in earthly pleasures, the works of the law, of the self, of the flesh, are going to bring bondage. The law, all that it could do was show us our sinfulness. It put a burden on us to keep the law, a burden that we couldn't keep, and it just revealed to us how sinful we were, how far short we fell from what God had called us to do. So the one covenant given on Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So he says Hagar stands for that covenant, the covenant of law. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which again is where Hagar settled with Ishmael, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Now, this would be a hard one for the Jews or the Judaizers to accept. Hagar, Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. What does that mean? He's basically saying, look, the Jerusalem that now is, the center of Judaism, the way that it was operating in that day, was a Judaism that was based on the works of the flesh, and therefore was a covenant that led to bondage. It was a way of life that led to bondage. So it corresponded exactly to what Paul is trying to get across. In the works of the law leads to bondage. So this corresponds to the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. So all who are of that covenant, all who are trying to live by that covenant, are winding up in bondage. But he draws a contrast. He says, but the Jerusalem above is free. Paul says, look, there's not just the Jerusalem here on earth. Our problem too often is that we focus on the earthly things. We get caught up in what's happening here and now. We forget the eternal. We forget the heavenly things. We forget that God has a city called the New Jerusalem where everything's going to be right. And we read about that in the book of Isaiah. We read about it at the end of Revelation when the New Jerusalem comes down. There's a Jerusalem above that's free. And Paul says, that's where our heart should be. That's the mother of us all. That Jerusalem, that new covenant of grace through faith. So he says, that's what we should be living by. He says, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Paul's argument's a little bit hard to follow as we go through this passage, isn't it? What he's doing here is he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's quoting a prophecy that was given to the children of Israel for what would happen after their captivity in Babylon. When you looked at the nation of Israel at that time, they'd been taken captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. The many people were killed. Jerusalem was virtually abandoned. Everything looked bad, right? He was contrasting that to a woman who couldn't bear child, a woman who was left without a husband. It's like there's no hope almost. How are we going to have a family if there's no husband and I'm not able to bear? And the prophecy was, wait, it's going to change. God's going to bring you back from Babylon. He's going to make you fruitful again in the land. And Paul's saying, but there's more to that prophecy than you're seeing. It's like you're seeing just the first level of it. God's referring to much more than that. He's saying there's a principle here that even with the nation, so with God's covenant in general, the woman like Sarah, who starts out barren, is going to be the mother of many, many people. Abraham's going to be the father of many nations, but it's not just the physical nations. Much more important are the spiritual descendants. And if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're descendants of Abraham through faith. We're children of the heavenly Jerusalem, and those are going to be many more than the children of Hagar through Ishmael. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise. We've come to be children of God through the promises of God. He promises us new life through faith in Him. Just as Rick quoted earlier, we're born again by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. There's a promise there. And if we exercise faith in Christ, if we put our trust in Him, what He did on the cross for our sins, we're born again. We're saved. So we become the children of God through believing the promise, not by the works of our flesh. And Paul goes on in verse 29. He says, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted, him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Even as Ishmael mocked Isaac when Isaac was weaned, so the children of the flesh will always mock and persecute the children of the Spirit. There will always be conflict. Those who are of the flesh cannot understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned, and they will be opposed to the things of the Spirit if they have not received the things of the Spirit. If you reject the offer of faith in Christ Jesus, the salvation that Jesus offers you, then you're going to reject that message. You're going to reject those people who proclaim that message. And the result eventually is going to be persecution. We see it around the world. We don't see it so much in our nation. We see signs that it may be rising, but around the world. I mean, just this week, we learned of the killings of Christians in Nigeria. Just brutally slaughtered because why? They're Christians. There's going to be persecution. Paul says, even as it was then, even so it is now. Those born according to the flesh persecute those born according to the Spirit. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God says, Ishmael's not going to be Abraham's heir. Ishmael's not going to be Abraham's heir, and he's not even going to be able to stay in the camp. He's not even going to be able to stay with you, Abraham. You need to send them away. He says, there's the picture again, right? Those who are of the flesh may look like they're a part of the camp, may come to church, may seem like everything's fine, but ultimately they're not going to receive the promise. They're going to be rejected when it comes to the inheritance. So we always need to be checking ourselves. Am I truly trusting in Jesus? Have I fully put my trust in him? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those who are not of the faith are of the flesh, and the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the essence of biblical Judaism was to point to Christ, to point to the need for faith in Christ, to point to the fruitlessness of living according to the flesh, to see that the law just brings the knowledge of sin so that we see our need for Christ. So those who are hearing, who are living by faith in God, even as Jews, would come to know Christ. That's why on the day of Pentecost there was such a huge harvest of souls, because there were many people who were faithful to God, looking for the coming of the Messiah, and once it was proclaimed to them, they saw it. Once they realized this was God's plan for Jesus to die for their sins and be resurrected for their life, they put their faith in him. So Paul is not preaching against Judaism. He's preaching against fleshliness. He's preaching against self-effort. You see the distinction there? He's pointing to the need for our trust to be fully in God and to live accordingly. It's not enough to say, okay, I came to God by faith in Christ. Now I'm going to do my very best to live a good life. That's not going to cut it. When we came to God by faith, we live for God by faith. We walk by faith. And Paul says, faith frees us from the law. It frees us from bondage. It frees us from the bondage of sin. It frees us from the bondage of the law. And that's where Paul's going to be going as we get into chapter 5. He's going to be teaching about liberty in Christ, what it means to truly be free, how to live that life of freedom in Christ. And there's just so much good material as we go forward. I encourage you to read ahead for that. But again, it's very important that we recognize the differences between living by the flesh and living by faith. So Paul's drawn this contrast: two mothers, two sons, two covenants, two ways of life, the law, the faith, the bondage that results according to the freedom that results. And that final contrast was no inheritance versus an inheritance from God. Isaac received the inheritance. Through Isaac, your descendants were named. Isaac became the son to whom the inheritance was given. And he pictures those of us who are Christians, who are children of the promise, who walk in freedom, who become numerous through the sharing of the gospel that others might be saved, and who receive the inheritance of eternal life awaiting us in heaven, the inheritance of eternal life that we can live out in our lives even now. We receive the inheritance through faith. So all these contrasts are made. Paul wants to just make it so clear that the law is not going to save us. Nothing that we can do through our fleshly efforts is going to save us. So recognize that. Let the law show you your sinfulness, your lack of strength, and let it turn you to the Lord. Our trust needs to be in Him and in Him alone, fully in Him, as we live our lives, as we go through every day of our lives. And we'll have that choice again and again. Am I going to do the things that lead to bondage? Or am I going to do the things that lead to freedom? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you sent your son to die for us, that we might have the promise of eternal life in him. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to a life of faith in your promises and not of self-effort. Lord, we want to turn away from those things that lead us to bondage. Lord, we know what it is. We've experienced it in different ways in our lives and different times. We want the freedom that you offer, Lord. We want to walk in that freedom. We want to live in it. We want to rejoice in it. So, Lord, teach us to live by faith. Teach us to turn away from the self, self-centeredness in all its forms, the self-righteousness that comes from trying to live out a life according to law. Turn us from that, Lord. Turn us from the self-indulgence that seeks all the pleasures of this world. Turn us from that, Lord. Free us from both types of bondage that come. Free us to live in the freedom of your Spirit, motivated by love for you and love for others, trusting in you, believing what you say, taking it to heart and living accordingly, Lord, living according to your strength that works so mightily in us. Lord, we thank you that the new life is so far superior to our old lives. May we not be tempted to turn back to them in any way, in any shape, in any form, but may we press on in you, according to your power, Lord, according to your word, according to your Spirit. May you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.